The New Testament lesson for today comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. The reading from chapter 9, verses 16 to 23. Listen to God's word for today. Paul writes, "If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, then I'm entrusted with a commission. So what then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it will guide us this day and always. Let us pray. Draw near to us once more, Spirit of the living God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The three main parts of the Bible may be summarized in this way. The Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, tells us that God is. The story of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels tells us that God is for us and loves us. And the letters of Paul and the rest of the New Testament help us answer the question, in light of this love, how then should I live? In this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul is answering a question about whether or not it was acceptable to eat the meat purchased in the marketplaces, but before that, offered up in a thank offering to Greek gods and pagan idols. And Paul's answer to the question is that the key here is not so much how was that meat prepared and whether it was blessed, but whether our choosing to buy the meat or not is going to strengthen or weaken someone else's faith. The focus is not so much on the rules in principle as the focus is on the rules as practiced. Now, Paul is walking a very careful line here. As an educated and an observant Jew, he never rejected his faith nor tried to convince other Jews to abandon their faith. His message about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was that the kingdom of God was at hand. The fulfillment of God's plan for all humanity was near to being completed. And the sign of that was that God was gathering in all people, children of Abraham and Sarah and children of other families and lands, into one community of faith. So for Paul, now was not the time for rules that divide. Rather, it was a time for living out deeper truths, truths that would reflect a shared humanity as children of the living God. Here's a modern example that may help illustrate this point. Back in 1995, a few weeks before Christmas, you may remember how a boiler exploded in a textile factory in Lowell, Massachusetts. The factory, which employed 1,500 people, burned to the ground, and it was a tremendous blow to the entire community that had supported this business for well over three generations. The owner of Malden Mills is a gentleman named Aaron Feuerstein, and he decided to keep the entire workforce on the payroll until the factory could be rebuilt. And he explained that he had drawn on his own Jewish faith when faced with this crisis. And as he put it, when all is moral chaos, this is the time to be a mensch, the Yiddish word for an honorable, decent person who seeks to do what is right. On a side note, we should all send Feuerstein's quote now to Washington, D.C., reminding our nation's leaders that when all around is economic and moral chaos, now is the time for us to be a mensch in our government policies and actions. The Apostle Paul felt called very much to the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share that to the Jew and Gentile alike. And he described this as an obligation, a sacred necessity laid upon him. And it was laid upon him out of his awareness of who God is and what God's love and promises mean now as revealed in this Jesus the Christ. And Paul says, therefore, I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. To our ears, that statement is perfectly understandable, but it's also potentially unsettling. To be all things to all people. The phrase seems to go against some of our inherent American tendencies. It seems to ask us to do whatever it takes to blend in, chameleon-like, with our surroundings and the people around us. And our fear is that if I do that, won't I lose my individuality, all that makes me distinctive and special, pretending to be something I'm not just so that others will accept me or hear the message I share? Isn't that just the opposite of what we tell our children over and over again? Be yourself. Don't follow the crowd. If all your friends jumped over a cliff, would you jump over a cliff too? But to understand Paul carefully, you have to look at what he says. Twice in this passage, Paul is going to say, I've become all things to all people. In verse 19, so that I might win more of them, win them, gain through them and with them a profit, a change for the better. And in verse 22, all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. To save them, to bring them along the path of salvation. And now we stumble onto a loaded Christian word, salvation. Far too often, salvation is treated like a light switch, on, off, in, out. Are you saved? Are you not? True story. A woman was waiting impatiently outside the entrance of Macy's in New York City for her husband to arrive. When at last he appeared before her, he was overheard saying to his wife, I'm sorry I'm late, but the cab driver refused to give me my change until I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The definition of coercive salvation calls to mind acts like that. Something that's forced, something that's artificial, the persistent doorbell-ringing Jehovah Witness, the offer of Watchtower magazines, in the hopes of winning our allegiance, of having us step across a line. I mention that example because it has an interesting Pittsburgh history. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, the printer of pamphlets and the Watchtower, a person who believed the world was going to end in 1914, was a Pittsburgher, and his home was on the north side, not too far from the Children's Museum today. To use the word salvation as a simplistic category to describe whether a person is going to heaven or not going to heaven is to do it an injustice. Far too often the phrase, are you saved, is simply code word for, do you believe as I do? Which is never the intent of the word in Scripture. The Greek word for salvation is a short little word, sozo. And sozo means to be saved and rescued. It also means to be healed, restored, made whole. At the 8 o'clock Good Samaritan service this morning, when the people were allowed to share prayer requests on at least three occasions, people stood up and talked about times in their life when they felt spiritually dead. It's a powerful phrase that in many ways, viscerally, we can each understand and interpret in our own lives. Being saved means to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. Being saved means that we walk by faith every day, believing that God is and God is love, believing in Christ's example and the Holy Spirit's ongoing embrace that is the true foundation for our life and the guide for all that we seek to be and to do in the world. That's what it means to be saved. To be saved and an instrument of that salvation is not to see ourselves as gatekeepers at heaven's pearly gates. It means to be a mensch, to be there beside people as they share their stories and we share our prayers, that together we might find healing and hope and sozo, salvation. I've heard a young mother say to me shortly after her divorce, when it became final, "You cannot imagine how hard it is to go home that first night when your kids have been taken away and you are sleeping away from them for the first time." I've had coffee at people's homes after a spouse has died, and I've noticed how the house literally echoes with the palpable absence as the surviving partner pads around through the quiet rooms alone. In our lives, we've all seen postpartum depressions, and not just from when a child has been born, but depressions that come when jobs are lost, when family members move away, when relationships end, when retirements are forced upon us, when a stroke cripples a hand or silences a voice. To sit beside one another here in this setting, in these pews, means that we become for one another a Jew, a Gentile, a widower, a divorcee, a cancer survivor, a cancer carrier, wealthy, poor, whatever. To worship together in the context of a church as children of God means we allow ourselves to be vessels of grace, because it's not going to be our abilities that win the day. It allows us to be tellers of a story and reflectors of that light through word and deed, through a persistent, stubborn hope, so that some might be sozo, saved, healed, restored, at peace. It happens when we stand around someone at the baptism font and hear their words. It's there when we stand in line to receive communion or hand that tray to another person and say, "The body of Christ for you." Or when we look in another's eyes and mean it when we say, "The peace of Christ be with you." To do that is to be vulnerable enough and humble enough to be all things to all people, that they, along with us, might be saved. And that's an obligation. That's a necessity we bear as members of Christ, of members of the church, just as Paul spoke long ago. The Jewish author Elie Wiesel has said, "Let two beings become one and the world is no longer the same. Let two human beings accept one another and creation now has meaning, the meaning that they impose upon it." Now that's a profound statement. But the Apostle Paul would have us go even farther. In our sitting together, praying together, worshiping together, becoming all things to all people, it's only accomplished not through our own strength and abilities, but through grace. a freely given grace that saves and heals and redeems. And it's in this congregation and congregations like it a thousandfold around the world where something of the world to come is glimpsed in the world that is. And we have a tremendous role to play. Stanley Hauerwas constantly says, "The world cannot know that it is the world without the church being an alternative to the world and its solutions." As Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to our God in heaven." God is for us. How then must we live? We live under Christ's law. We live by Christ's love. We live seeking to be all things to all people, that the salvation blessings of the gospel might be faithfully proclaimed in word and deed, in stumbled voices, in time of tears and prayers, in all that we are. For we are God, and nothing more is needed. Let us pray. Gracious God, we find ourselves together once more, bearing our hearts and our spirits, seeking your grace. Lord, hear our prayers of intercession. Planes land on water and all are saved and we rejoice. Planes crash on homes and none survive and we mourn. Peace is rediscovered between people and nations and we celebrate. Wars are still fought and casualties of bullets and distrust still mar the land and we weep. Lord, you are the God of our first days and our last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and you know our needs even before we ask. You know we seek to be all things to all people by the power and by the might of Christ Jesus. Hear now our honest prayers for ourselves and our world and for your church. Loving God, may the church be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. Breathe fresh life into us. Give us power to reveal Christ in word and action this day and always. O Creator of the world, lead us and every people into ways of justice and peace. Awaken in us a sense of wonder for the earth and all of its resources, and may we be wise stewards of what you first provided to us. God of truth, inspire with your wisdom those who lead, both locally and regionally and nationally. May they always act with integrity and courage, and may we serve the Christ that is there in one another, loving as he first has loved us. God of hope, comfort, and peace, restore all who suffer in body, mind, and soul. May those who mourn know the comfort of your love. May those who are ill be embraced by your healing spirit. Strengthen each of us as we seek your salvation. Loving God, fill the emptiness that is there. Bring resurrection power to bear upon all that are spiritually dead. Make persistent hope the byword of all that we say, and a compassionate ear the mark of all that we do with one another. Grant that we may minister in your name with your love in our hearts, your truth in our minds, your strength in our wills, until at the end of our journey we know the joy of our homecoming and the welcome of your embrace. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.